We've been following the journey of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's actually his third mission journey, and he has just landed in the capital of the Jewish nation. He himself is a Jew, and he's been commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's basically circled the eastern portion of the Mediterranean, and he's planted churches in places that probably would ring a bell, like Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia and Colossae and Thessalonica and Corinth. And he's gathered together followers of the risen Jesus, some of them Jewish background and probably the majority of them Gentile background. And his heart's desire is that God would form one people, Jew and Gentile, who would love each other and serve God together. So with that great hope, he's come now to Jerusalem with an offering for the Jewish church gathered from the Gentile believers, and with the desire that there would be harmony and blessing, and God would draw them together. And when he comes, if you've got chapter 21 of Acts opened, you can see verse 17, that the brothers of the Jewish background church receive them gladly. And verse 18, Paul tells the leaders, James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, and the elders, who perhaps had sort of like a Nazarite Sanhedrin gathered together to hear this sort of semi-formal meeting. And verse 19, Paul says that God had done great things among the Gentiles. Verse 20, they glorified God, but they kind of cut him short and said, hey, Paul, we're so glad that you had this wonderful opportunity with Gentiles, but let's tell you about what's happening with the Jews. And that really becomes their greater interest of what Jewish people are doing. And in fact, they think that Paul is a little bit soft and wobbly on his Jewish convictions, perhaps even telling people not to keep those Jewish convictions. So they have an idea, and we see it there in verse 23. Do what we tell you. All of us understand that. If you're a man at home, you hear those words a lot. Do what we tell you. We have four men under a vow. Take them, purify yourself along with them, pay their expenses, shave your heads. And they're basically stepping Paul into a way to reconcile himself with the Jewish faith and conviction and purification, perhaps even compromising the finished work of Christ, because the vow includes a sacrifice. And that ain't right. We don't need any more sacrifices. So we see a kind of a tense arrival of the apostle there in Jerusalem. So let's hear the continuing story from God's word. Let me read chapter 21, verse 27. 21:27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they previously had seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut, And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he inquired who he was and what he had done, and some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he'd given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know this will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they'll not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' And up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came in and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." But Paul said, "But I'm a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him and immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had him bound. Father, what an amazing day that was, almost 2,000 years ago, as your servant went through a horrible situation. But yet you've recorded it for us here in Holy Scripture for our blessing and for our instruction. And therefore I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart might be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have four short points after a long reading. First of all, confusion. It's pretty evident there's a lot going on. Verse 31 says, "All Jerusalem was in confusion." Interestingly, the Jews from Asia had come, and actually they are the ones who were in the area we now call Turkey, and they are the ones who had created a lot of trouble for Paul when he was up there in Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and on down the Greek peninsula. And what they did was what people still do today. They told exaggerations, they told half-truths, they lied, and they said in verse 28, "This man is teaching against the people and the law and the temple." Nobody was more devoted to the law and the temple than Paul. Paul's whole life was about the law and the temple. Paul had come to the understanding that as the last born apostle who had seen the Lord Jesus, that he himself had fulfilled the law, that he himself was the final sacrifice that the temple pointed to as he gave his life for us. And yet they seemed to say that Paul was abusing the law and the temple. Paul was bringing good news, is that the law in Christ is fulfilled and the sacrifice in Christ has been accomplished. Verse 29, they supposed he brought an Ephesian into the temple. Verse 30, all the city was stirred up. The people ran together. Verse 34, some shout one thing, some another. So there was no consensus in the crowd. If you would have asked the crazy mob of people, "Who is he and what's going on?" there'd have been several dozen answers for that whole situation. And so verse 37, when the tribune says, "Do you know Greek? I thought you were that Egyptian." And that, of course, was a story that we'd learned happened about 3 years earlier, where this Egyptian gathered about 4,000 people and said, "At the command of my voice, the walls of Jerusalem will fall down and we can go in and attack." Well, his voice didn't work that well that day, and the walls never fell down, but in fact, the Romans came out and killed most of the 4,000 people, but somehow the Egyptian got away, and they wondered, oh, maybe he's shown up for a second version. Confusion. Not unfamiliar to us today. Who isn't watching political things in our world at this moment And when you watch one channel, you'll hear a thorough explanation, and you watch another channel and you'll hear a thorough contradiction. And it's completely opposite views of the same ideas that are being told. We really don't know what to believe. It's a world where it's hard to figure out. We need a new dictionary. In fact, everybody should have their own dictionary. Because the words that we thought we knew, like justice and rights and freedom, don't have a common consensus. Surely we all need dictionaries for that really confusing word, woman, because nobody knows what that means. So it's a world full of confusion. And Paul was living in such a time 2,000 years ago. But the second thing we see from Paul is courage. Paul had entered into that fray, and the purpose was to tell those people about a Savior who loved them. And you'll notice verse 30, they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. That means the inner part of the temple, the holiest, not the most holy place, but the holy place where only Jews could go. Because you can't kill people in that place. You'll be under great condemnation to do that. But if you drag him over to the court of the Gentiles, well, you know, it's kind of busy. You can probably get away with killing him there. And so their intention was quite horrible. But fortunately, as history tells us, that the Roman garrison was actually barracked right next to the temple. And so with pretty quick haste, the tribune gets himself in there, and Paul is spared from the wild crowd. Verse 32, when the crowd saw the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Hallelujah. And so then, verse 33, the commander binds Paul with two chains. And that's got to be a symbolic thing, right? Like, hey, okay, guys, he's not going anywhere. We're putting two chains on this guy. And with no easy maneuvering, they managed to get Paul out of that crowd and take him over to the barracks. And you hear those words in verse 36, away with him. And what's interesting is that 30 years earlier, according to Luke, chapter 23, verse 18, we hear these words, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. Same words, cried out against the Lord Jesus. Perhaps Saul was in the crowd 30 years earlier, saying, away with Jesus. And so, despite those deadly words, Paul says, verse 39, I'd like to talk to these people. Imagine that. It's hard enough talking to you people, just for me today, and you're nice. How about me walking up to a crowd of wild people ready to kill me, and I'm saying, you know, I think they need a sermon. That's what Paul did. Paul, with great courage, knew that, in fact, all through his life, this was what he would be facing. He had just said in Ephesus, chapter 20, verse 22, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and affliction await me. Crazy religious people were trying to kill Paul. And he well knew that because he himself was a crazy religious person who killed people. And so he steps into it in very dramatic ways. These people thought, as Paul did, that they were serving God in their zeal. But no, it was just hatred. It was just murder. It was just slander. It was just sin. Following Jesus is not easy. It's dangerous. You see a lot of bumper stickers that say blessings. You don't see a whole lot that say repent. You don't see a whole lot that say obey. You don't see a whole lot that say suffer. Yeah, there are blessings. Hallelujah. But they don't come without repentance. They don't come without obedience. They don't come without suffering. And Paul shows that following Christ in his footsteps is to pick up a cross and follow him. Third word we see here, I think, is conviction. Because chapter 21, verse 37, is the end of Paul's freedom in the book of Acts. From here on, he's Paul the prisoner. But notice he never stops being Paul the preacher. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm Paul now. It's, resting time. No. He was a better preacher behind bars. He showed his integrity more. You know, that when you're in that pressure cooker, people really see what you're made of. He could have, been a big weepy, mopey prison guy like probably I would be. The food's terrible. I'm so miserable. He was in there for Jesus, and he seized every moment of it. So he had conviction. Even he knew things weren't going well, but he'll become the apostle in chains. And then chapter 22 is the first of what Luke gives us of Paul's apologies. And apology in Greek doesn't mean what it does in English. Apology in English, of course, is I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, I messed up, and we all need to say that more. I know I do. But apology in Greek means defense, that I'm going to now explain what I'm doing. And so chapter 22, verse 1 says, hear the apology that I make. Hear the defense that I make. And chapter 22, verse 1, he says, brothers and fathers. You know, you guys, the ones who are trying to kill me out there, my brothers and my fathers. Interesting choice of words. But verse 2, when they heard him speak in Aramaic or Hebrew, they got quiet. And basically, he has a three-point outline for them. First of all, he says, I was where you are now. Chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, there are seven particulars here. He says, first of all, I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. I was raised in Jerusalem. I was a student of Gamaliel. I was zealous for God. I persecuted the way, that's what Christianity was called then, the way. And I had letters from leaders in Jerusalem, and I was on the road to Damascus. So he basically says, I was right where you were. I was as hot about this issue as you're hot with me right now. Second thing he says, verses 6 through 14, is I was called by God. And he has a time and he has a place. And he gives specific information. He tells them he was Saul, he was the Pharisee, he was on his way up to attack Christians in Damascus. But him who is the way got into Paul's way. Said, you're not getting around me, buddy. In fact, he knocked down, he blinded him. It's amazing, isn't it? Luke intentionally tells us it was bright noonday sun. Doesn't get any brighter. But Jesus Christ is brighter beyond bright. So much brighter that even at noon, Jesus is brighter. And in that, Paul is blinded. Everybody else saw this light, but not all of them heard the voice. Why didn't they hear the voice? Because they weren't called to be apostles. They weren't called to be the messengers of this risen Christ. He had a unique message for Paul. But God in heaven outshone the sun that he had made. And they had that encounter. And notice that as he's preaching that story, telling that story, they're not interrupting him yet. And I want to remind you of the power of your testimony. You know, Luke gives us a story of the church from Jerusalem to Rome. And it's in 28 chapters. The story of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you can imagine the limited parchment and the, you know, what am I going to put in? What am I going to take out? There were many more stories than what we have in this book of Acts. But Luke spends three times, or uses the parchment three times, in chapter 9, here in chapter 22, and once more in chapter 26, to tell us the testimony of Paul. And you say, you know, why doesn't Luke just say, little asterisk, I told you this back in chapter 9, read it back there. No, he tells it again. Couple of chapters later, he's going to tell it again. I think we need to learn that he's trying to tell us your testimony is important. Your walk with God can make a difference in somebody else's life. You can tell what God did, and it's uniquely true for you. See, if I get up and say, Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, and he has the hypostatic union with God, and they'll say, we don't want to care about that theology. But when I say, I met the Lord Jesus when I was in high school, immediately you begin connecting with people. And that's what Paul was doing. And so we talk in our world today about my truth. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to talk about my truth as long as it's God's truth. Three times Paul will say in the New Testament, my gospel. And there's nothing wrong for Paul to say my gospel as long as it's God's gospel. So Paul gives this testimony of his encounter with the Lord Jesus. But then he gets up into their grill on this third point. I was called to the nations. They were quiet when Paul talked about Jesus. They were quiet when Paul talked about meeting him and following him. That's all good. Apparently no problem. But what set them off was God telling Paul, verse 21, go far away to the Gentiles. Verse 22, up to this word they listened to him, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. It's not just denying or disagreeing with his ideas. No. He doesn't have the right to exist. And isn't that where we live today? Sadly, we do. Good thing there were no loose stones in the courtyard, because they'd have been picking those babies up and flying them at Paul. He didn't have the right to live. And so they took him back to the barracks to give him what in Latin is a little bit of flagellatio. Flagellatio is the whip studded with metal and bones to rip the flesh off your back. Many people died just through that experience. And as they were stretching him out and getting him ready, we see our fourth point, and that is citizenship. And Paul asks in verse 25, is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen? Hello? And that changed everything. You know, only 5 to 10% of the people that lived in the Roman Empire were actually citizens. It was quite a unique thing to be a Roman citizen. And even the commander was impressed, wondered, well, how in the world did Paul probably all beat up, all dragged up. He probably didn't look like a really great citizen. Wouldn't have been the first thing that comes to the tribune's mind. Oh, yeah, he's a citizen for sure. But he was. And we can only speculate how that happened, that the commander had to pay a bribe for his citizenship. But Paul was born a citizen, and history says maybe his father or his grandfather did some noble thing, and just citizenship is granted to all the descendants. We don't exactly know what happened. But Paul now climbs under the shelter of imperial Roman law. And he's been blessed by that. He's been using the roads. He's been using the waterways. He's been using the postal system. He's been using the currency. He's been using the protection of military that has allowed him to enjoy the benefits of that Roman Empire. And Luke consistently through this book of Acts has been showing us that Christianity does not impose any threat to the Roman Empire. There's even Jesus himself brought no conflict. His kingdom is not of this world. And Paul has been using the freedom of the Roman Empire for the advancement of the gospel. And I think we should realize that. God put us in a country where we have some amazing freedoms. Our passport, if you're an American, will open the door to 114 countries around the world. And that's a unique opportunity to have. It's not as many as, I think Singapore gets you in a few more countries, and other countries can get you a little further. But it's a pretty great opportunity. And the framers of the Constitution that American people live under had a lot of wisdom. They said there's freedom of religion. And be very careful to know that they did not say freedom from religion. That means you have the opportunity to live in a state where the state doesn't tell you what to believe. You're free to be an atheist. You're free to be a Satanist. You're free to do whatever you want to do about God. You can be any God or no God or every God. That's all up to you. And we should encourage that. We're not here to stop the freedom. But we're here to step into the marketplace of ideas and say, well, there's one person who claims to be God in human flesh. There's one person who claims to have died upon a cross to pay for the sins of the world. There's one person who claims to have risen from the dead to give new life. And people need to think about that. They can reject it. They can laugh. We've seen this in Paul's preaching, but it's an opportunity for them. That's why we're suing the DOE of this state, because they're trying to close the doors to the very access to the gospel. And I hope we pray for that lawsuit, that we see those doors open. So I've lived last 25 years in communist dictatorships. And I never heard any Kazakh or any Chinese hide their faith. In fact, they were more bold than many of us are. I never had a Kazakh or a Chinese ask me whether going on missions was safe. That wasn't even in their vocabulary. Safety wasn't the criterion. It's whether or not it was the will of God. It's whether or not you were going in obedience to God. And so citizenship is a gift, and we need to thank God for it. And Paul utilizes his own. And all of us, of course, are well aware that a presidential candidate who was our president was shot. And thank God that it was not successful. But please don't deify a man. Don't say, oh, God was just with him in a unique way. He was, but he's with everyone. Everyone is under the blessing of God. Even the guy behind him who's dead from the same shooter. God was with him too. So we must not think that, you know, we're living behind this idealistic man who is uniquely under the hand of God. If you're a follower of God, listen to what Moses said to all of Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. That's your promise. That's my promise. Not just applicable to political heroes or important VIPs. This is God's word for us in Jesus Christ. This is God's word for us who know him. And so we thank God for the courage of Paul, the conviction of Paul. We realize he stood in the midst of the confusion. I don't think we're any less confused today. And we also realize that the citizenship that he took advantage of, thank God he didn't have that flagellatio rip his back apart. But ultimately, Paul will tell us our citizenship that we really need has eternal benefits and universal connections. So he says to the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the story of gospel advance. We're thankful that Jesus is indeed alive and risen, that he saves all those who repent and believe. We're thankful that his gospel is spreading even today around the world. Churches are meeting. Men and women and boys and girls are gathering in every land on this earth. And churches are proclaiming with joy the risen Lord in all of his power and glory. And Lord, we know that our time of life and our situation is always confusing and challenging, and there'll always be opposition. But thank you that you're greater than that opposition. Thank you that you are with your people in all kinds of circumstances. Even some will die. Some will go through death in terrible ways. People are being killed for Jesus. But yet you're taking them up to that eternal, glorious citizenship that Christ has won for us upon the cross. So we thank you and praise you, and help us to walk with conviction, with courage, trusting you and being faithful to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together according to the words of Psalm